Thank you. Thank you so much for welcoming me. And Arthur is too kind. He is the more diligent student in class, if you're wondering. And whenever I need notes, I know who to look for. It's Arthur. Thank you so much for those of you in person, and also for those of you at home, for welcoming me to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And I'll be reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 31. So if you have your Bibles with you, if it's on your phone, go ahead and open it up. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 31. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing, by the one Spirit. To another the works of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. And another various kinds of tongues. And another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the one same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresented parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So let us start with this question. Are any of you familiar with this phrase? It's a Latin phrase. Sitius, altius, fortius. Is anyone at home or in person? Have you heard that phrase before? Let me assure you, it's not from Harry Potter. Yeah, it's not an incantation from Harry Potter, but rather it means, in English, faster, higher, stronger. It's the Latin motto for our Olympic Games that were just over. Sitius, altius, and Photius. They encapsulate the aspiration of every Olympic athlete. So I was quite disappointed last year because the Olympics were postponed. But this year, my family, we were scrambling to get cable TV to see how we can watch the Olympics because we love watching the Olympics. And in the last week of June and the first week of August, July and the first week of August, we were glued to our screens following the different sports, the different competitions that were going on. And we might ask ourselves, why? What are some of the reasons do we like to watch the Olympic Games? Well, I think it's because that we here in America and also around the world, we like to celebrate greatness and giftedness. We like to cheer on triumph and personal achievement. And that's one of the reasons why when Simone Biles decided to pull out from the team event, all of us collectively felt our feelings were so sad for her. We were sad that she was not able to realize her full potentials because of the pressures she faced. However, in that bleak moment, we cheered on the new Olympic star, Sunisa Lee, the first Asian-American who won the all-around gymnastic gold that blew away Sunisa and also the rest of us. We also enjoyed watching Katie Ledecky and Caleb Dressel, the new swimming star, touching the end of the pool so many times first, and to see their joys and their triumph, and we share their joy and triumph together. Well, for these Olympic athletes, they're joining the Games not to just participate in the Games, but they want to be faster, higher, and stronger than the next competitor so that they make podium. So I want you to imagine for a moment, what if we take these elite Olympic athletes in individual sports and we put them in a different sport, maybe not so much a different sport, but a different format? What if we take the individual gymnasts and put them into artistic gymnastics, where they have to jump over on one another, throw different balls and ribbons to each other? What would happen? Or what would happen if we put Caleb Dressel and Katie Ledecky in synchronized swimming? What would that be like? Or maybe put them in water polo. What are the skills and trainings do they need to relearn and reevaluate to perform as a team? I mean, I don't really want to see them in team sports because I know it's going to be a blunder if they were substituted for team sports. Well, here in the DMV too, there are Olympic values in our workplaces, in our schools, and also sometimes in our homes. There's always a striving to be faster, stronger, and higher than the next person. We all strive to be all that we can be. We all strive to achieve the impossible with our individual efforts. And even if we don't say this aloud, we all like to hold medals and certificates and receive accolades to say, well done. Look, you have done it. You are pretty good. Well, what happens when we take all those individuals and we place them into one body, the church? What would we have to relearn and reevaluate in order to grow as one body of Christ? So in today's passage, in 1 Corinthians 12, in the letter of the Corinthians, there is a major problem in the Corinthian church. Different members of the church are valuing different gifts. They're emphasizing one gift over the other. They're doubting their membership into the body of Christ. And as a result, there's division, there's discord in the church. And Paul writes a letter to them to remind them, to rebuke them, to relearn and reevaluate what their priorities are. So today's sermon is titled, How Do We Live Out the Gifts of the Spirit? It's there printed in your bulletins. And I'll touch it on 3 points. I think first we have to ask the question, what exactly are the gifts of the Spirit? And then, answering that, we can answer the question, where and when are our gifts to be used? And finally, we can tackle the big question, how do we live out our gifts? Okay, so the first point, what exactly are the gifts of the Spirit? I think it'd be helpful if we look at verses 4 to 7 in chapter 12. So look with me, verses 4 to 7. Let me read for you. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, if we just take a look at these three verses, we realize that there is a repetition in the phrase. Now, there are varieties of blank, but the same blank, right? So this is telling us that there are varieties of gifts, service, and activities. They're more or less interchangeable. There's a variety of them. We don't want to box it in. And as importantly, we also want to observe that these gifts, this service, and these activities come from the Spirit, come from the Lord, which is Jesus, who is Jesus, and it's the same God, who is the Father. So our gifts, our services, our activities come from our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the one Lord. Now, if we take a look at verses 8 to 11, and even verse 28 and 29, we realize that these gifts, some are pretty supernatural, like the gifts of tongues and interpretation, but some are plain, boring, ordinary, and mundane. Like in verse 28, the gift of helping. Helping is not as exciting as the supernatural ability in speaking in tongues, no doubt, but it is a gift. If we look at the other list of gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, we see that in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, there are gifts of service, teaching, contributing, and even the gift of acts of mercy. And if we look at Ephesians 4:11, we see that there are various gifts listed there too. Why did Paul give us so many listing of gifts? I think Paul's trying to tell us that we should not box it in that these are the only gifts of the Spirit. Paul's trying to tell us that there are many gifts, many services, many activities, and it's not meant to be exhaustive. So you might ask, how about natural talent? Or skills that you picked up in school or training or classes that you have gone to? Maybe you have a particular set of skills, skills that you have acquired after a very long career. Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, the passage that Elder Yuan read for us earlier, in Exodus 31, 3 to 11, we actually see that God gives the gift of the Spirit for quite common things. We see the gifts of sewing, arts and craft, masonry, ability to put furniture together. And arguably, when we read through that passage, there's really no indication of its supernatural matter. It's not like suddenly the guy went to sleep one night and said, please, Lord, give me the gift of the Spirit. And next morning he woke up, he can sew without the ability of, without learning it. So it's not like that. He probably grew up in a family that was sewing. That was what his dad did, what his mom did, what the family did. Probably picked it up, probably very good at it, and probably learned it in his teenage years. And then as he moved on, he probably was an apprentice, and he had that gift of sewing. And so it is with craft and masonry. So you might say, what then counts as the gifts of the Spirit? Well, I think it's safe to say that the gifts of the Spirit do encompass the supernatural. And yet, the gifts of the Spirit also encompass the ordinary, the mundane, the experiences, the talents, the skills that we learn and pick up from our lives. And it shouldn't surprise us too much, because if we believe that Christ is sovereign over all, as we sung in our songs, and if we believe that God is sovereign over all aspects of our lives, if we believe that God knew us and the Spirit has shaped us and molded us ever since we're young, and the Spirit has given us experiences in our childhood, in our teenage years, in our college years, in our working lives, then our natural talent and skill are really not from ourselves. They are really bestowed by the Spirit. They're really extended by the grace of Christ. And it's not so surprising because we see that that is the Spirit's primary role. If we go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we realize that the Spirit was there, hovering over the waters when there was void and darkness. And what did God do? God said, "Let there be light." And the Spirit went to work. The Spirit gave light. The Spirit gave water. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth." And what did the Spirit do? The Spirit brought forth. So the Spirit's primary role is really in helping all of us, Christians and non-Christians, to flourish. And as sin came along, one of the Spirit's role is to restrain evil. So for Christians, what the Spirit does with the experiences, skills, and talents that the Spirit has given you is that when we become Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit harnesses and releases all the talents and abilities and experiences that God has given for His purpose. Bible scholar Richard Hayes puts it this way. He says that when we become Christians, we go through what he calls a conversion of our imagination, that we understand our new identities, our gifts, our talents, our experiences in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. The gifts that are supernatural are also the gifts of the Spirit, but so are the gifts that are ordinary, skills that are picked up from training, from talent. All these gifts, supernatural and ordinary, are from the one God. Now, if you read verse 11, it says very clearly that all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So perhaps a more helpful question for us is not to ask, what are the gifts of Spirit? Is this the gift of Spirit or this is not? A more helpful question for us is to ask the question, can the gifts, talents, and experiences that God has given to you be used for the common good? To be used for the common good of the body of Christ? To be used for the common good of the church? I think this practical question will help us untangle from the question of what it is and what is not, and instead helps us to focus in using our gifts faithfully. So the second point, now that we know what the gifts of the Spirit are, both supernatural and the ordinary, where and when are the gifts to be used? Well, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to the church. So obviously, the primary context of using these gifts that Paul had intended is in the church. That's the gifts find their expression in a worship service where different people at church, different members at church, put their gifts to use so it helps us to worship God in the service. Well, but if we pull this different list together from Romans, from Corinthians, from Ephesians, we realize that all these gifts are not confined to Sunday gatherings. In fact, the gifts of administration, the gifts of helping, the gifts of acts of mercy, they spill over to tomorrow, all the way to Saturday. So if we think about it and look around, there's only a handful of people needed to run a service. But if we look around in the community, and we look around to your neighbors, we look around to the places where you live, there's a wide area where your gifts can be used. So yes, the gifts are intended to be used for the common good of the church here on Sundays, but it's also intended for us to be used and exercised daily in our daily life of church members out there. Abraham Kuyper, one of the former prime ministers of Netherlands, and he was also a Reformed theologian, I think it's helpful to hear his description of the church. He called the church an institution, and he also called the church an organism. The church as an institution's primary role is to preach the gospel, is to build members up, is to call people to Christ. But the church as an organism is made up of members of the church living out there in the community, being witnesses, being blessings to their communities and neighbors, so as to freely offer the gospel there and bring them to church as an institution. What's the result? The church grows in maturity and numbers. So, where are we to use the gifts of the Spirit? Well, the question of where is only limited by our imaginations. Our imaginations have to be expanded. Yes, our gifts are used here in the church worship service and also there out there in our communities. Now, having said that, we have to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:14-30 in the parable of the talents. It's really not an option to use or not to use the gifts. All of us as Christians, all of us are members of the body, are called to use the talents, gifts, skills that God has given us as our faithful expression to Him. So that brings us to our third point. How do we live out our gifts? Well, there was a problem in Corinth. And the problem in Corinth was the undervaluing or the overvaluing of certain gifts and people. And as a result, some people in the congregation, they felt inferior, they felt left out, they felt like they're not a member of the church. And some people in the congregation felt judgmental. Some puffed up their heads and they became very proud. So to understand Paul's assertion a little better, I thought we'll try here. So if you're at home, try this too. Let's play a little game of would you rather. Okay, so I need you to kind of raise your hands to answer these questions here, people in person. Okay, so would you rather lose both hands or lose both feet? So if you rather lose both hands, can you raise your hands? Would you rather lose both feet? Okay, majority here, if you can see at home, majority here chose to lose their feet. And I'll say, yeah, I'll go with that too, right? I don't want to lose my hands and feet, but I have no choice. I'll lose my feet because my hands can do things. No doubt we have a friend back in Singapore. Her feet were so dexterous, she could peel a banana with her feet. Yeah, so that's kind of amazing, but that's extraordinary. Okay, second question. Would you rather lose your sight or hearing? So those of you who rather lose your sight, can you raise your hands? Okay. Those of you who rather lose your hearing, okay, again, yeah? So if I were given a choice, I would rather lose my hearing too because I think it's easier to go around. I rely so much on my sight, but I don't want to lose both, right? So here, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12:15-17, let me read it for you. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So the problem in the Corinthian church were some of the church members were doubting their belonging. They were undervaluing their gifts. They were saying, oh, because I don't have the ability to blank, I don't feel like I belong. Because I don't have the ability to sing, well, I don't belong in the body. Because I don't have the ability to teach, I don't belong in the body. Because I don't have the ability to have good conversations with people like that person over there, I don't feel like I belong to the body. Have you felt that way before? Perhaps you might be feeling that, thinking along those lines even now. Well, let us be clear that the gifts that God has given us in His body are not the mark of church membership. We are members of the church. We are members of the body because of our faith in Christ, because of what God has done in our hearts to help us respond to the free offer of the gospel. So if you have faith in Christ, that's a mark, that's a sign that God has His work in you and you are a member of the church. Here, we are talking about gifts that God has given for the common good. Now, there are two dangers of undervaluing ourselves and the gifts. The first danger is that we decide to pull away and live independently from the body of Christ. And this is made so much easier in the past 1.5 years because of COVID. We are all back in our homes, and it was easy not to come. It's easy not to gather, and we did it because of safety reasons. But the habitual, the regularity of not coming together has also made it easier for us to pull away from the rest of the body. We have to watch out for that danger, because when we pull away and think that we can live independently from one another, it reduces our effectiveness as a member of the body and the effectiveness as the body as a whole. The fact that we are part of the body of Christ here means that we have a role, we all have a function to play in the body. When we decide to become passive or take a back seat, that's when the rest of the body suffers, because we're depriving the body of what God has given us. It's really hard for the body to move without feet. It's really hard for the body to hear without ears. We are reminded that all our gifts, our skills, our talents, and experiences are needed. Now, the second danger of having everyone having the same gifts is, can you imagine what a monster it'll be like if everyone had the same gifts? I mean, if everyone wanted to be an eye, the church becomes one big green giant eyeball. Does that remind you of any cartoon character? That reminds, I know it came out in 2001. That was some time ago. But that's Mike Wazowski, right? From Monsters, Inc. One big giant green eyeball. That's disgusting to look at walking around in real life. Or what if everyone had the same gift and we were like one big giant ingrown toenail? That would be terrible for the body of Christ. When the members of the church are overly homogeneous in our giftings, we really risk the pitfalls of falling into our blind spots, and we might miss areas for repentance and growth. In fact, our triune God loves diversity. God has revealed Himself to be one being and three distinct persons. God is the divine expression of unity in diversity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we sang earlier. And it should not surprise us that God seeks to grow diversity in His church. I love this quote, not from D.A. Carson, but D.A. Carson heard it from someone else, and he can't remember who. So it's not plagiarism, because it came from D.A. Carson. And he says this: when God sends a snowstorm, He makes each snowflake different, each snowflake unique. We, however, when we manufacture ice cubes, they're all the same. And we all try to flatten out things to our liking and make them look like ourselves. We try to make everyone look like us, whereas God loves diversity. So how can we lift out our gifts? How can we lift out the diversity of gifts that we have? Here again, Richard Hayes's reminder is helpful. We all need a conversion of our imagination through the Spirit. So it's easier for some of us here in this room and also at home. It's easier for some gifts, like teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, you teach. If you have the gift of mercy, show mercy. If you have the gifts of musical talent, sing louder. Yeah, it's so much easier for those gifts. But it's a bit harder for those of us who are younger, and it's a bit harder for giftings who are not so mainstream. Yeah. So again, the practical and helpful grid can help us. How can I use my experiences, my gifts, my talents, my giftings that I have been given for the common good of the church? So our family don't have pets, we really don't want pets. But we know a lot of people who love pets. And we know some of the folks in our church who are like dog whisperers. Dogs just listen to them for some reason. Strange dogs, common dogs, fierce dogs, all dogs listen to them. So if you have the gift of a dog whisperer with pets, you can ask yourself, how can I use it for the common good? Well, perhaps you know someone who needs cheering up from a flurry friend. Perhaps I've been told that the dog park is a great place for conversations to happen, for relationships to build. Because when the dog knows the other dog, then the owner will know the other owner. And perhaps you could invite the dog owner to church. Or perhaps you have grown in your ability to cook and have expanded your menu because of the pandemic. Perhaps the husbands in your congregation have picked up skills that surpass your wives because you've been watching a lot of reality cooking shows. I don't know whether that's true. You could ask yourselves, is someone in your church going through a hard time? Are there members in your church that have to care for their aging parents and their young kids and could use the blessings of the new skills, your expanded menu that you have picked up? You see, when we begin to take stock of all the skills, gifts, and talents that God has given us throughout our lives and ask God to open our eyes to help us see how we can use it for the common good, the Spirit might just put it on your hearts and minds, the possibilities of you using that gift for the common good. At our own church, Mosaic Silver Spring, across the river, in the past couple months, we were privileged to see how God has used just the diversity of gifts at our church. Months before this week's Afghanistan fallout, at the start of the pandemic, our church has tried all sorts of different ways to see how we can use the gifts that God has given different members of our church faithfully. So we tried different things. We partnered with different people because our church is really small. And we realized that we don't have enough resource in our church itself to be able to do something big. So we looked for bigger partners. We ended up a couple months ago landing up with partnering with the Lutheran Social Services as part of their Good Neighbors program, their GNP program. Some of you who listened to WTOP this week might have heard about Lutheran Social Services, the Good Neighbors program, because what they do is that they help refugees settle in our area, our DMV area. So when we partnered with the GNP program, we did not know who the refugees were, we did not know where they would come from, and we did not know where they would settle in our area. We were just focused in trying to be faithful in using the gifts to bless our community and to be a good witness to them. We were quite tired with just sitting around in the pandemic, not doing anything. So our partnership involved setting up an apartment for the refugees who we did not know who they'll come, did not know the country they'll come from, did not know where they'll stay. So we started gathering things. So some people in our church were generous givers. They gave. Some were really good in finding free and good furniture. They went around hunting for free and good furniture. Some people in our church were really good with spreadsheets and Gantt charts and project management. Well, they planned. Some people were really good and had strong muscles. So they helped move all this furniture where the people who sourced for good furniture found. Some people were really good in woodwork, so they touched up some of the furniture that we received. Some in our church were really brave to drive big vehicles, so they volunteered to drive the moving trucks. Some in our church were really good assembling furniture. They didn't need the IKEA catalog to assemble furniture, and it seems right, and they assembled furniture. Some people in our congregations were the bright sparks in their neighborhood. Yeah, if you want to find out what's happening in the neighborhood, you go to them because that's where all the news are. Well, since they were so good at that, they helped us to disseminate information. And some people in our congregation had big garages, so they actually clear out their garages and offered their garage to store all the furniture that were coming in. 2 months ago, we found out we were placed with a family, and the family turns out to be from Afghanistan. They came with the SIV program. And answer to our prayer, they found an apartment just a stone throw away from where our church is, just right down the road. We couldn't have asked for better. So today we enter a new phase of helping them with the practicalities of settling down. In the past 2 months, we've been trying to help them enroll in schools. Some of us have, some of the teachers have them enroll in schools. Some of us have brought them to medical appointments. We open our avenues for them to ask questions. And we've been very intentional. Every time we've been helping them, we let them know that we're praying for them specifically for their concerns. And if they bring anything up, we are unashamed. We are a church. We will pray for you. And these past weeks, those concerns have only intensified. And our prayers have taken on a different intensity because now we have a relationship with them. Has it been challenging? Yes. But it has also been a beautiful picture of how each member of the church is able to use their skills creatively. Will using our gift cause us? Definitely yes. Because when we step into a role of using the gifts, experiences, and skills that God has given us and desire to use it for the common good of the church, we should expect it to cause us. We should expect it to inconvenience us. And we should even expect it to disrupt our family time, our routines, our study time, and all that. Why? Because through a conversion of imagination, the Spirit desires to harness and unleash what God has given each of us for His purposes and plans. And oftentimes, that may clash with our personal, private plans and ambition. So be creative and ask ourselves, how can I use the experiences, skills, talents, giftings that I've been given for the common good of the church? And pray for courage to step up to the plate when the Spirit gives you ideas on how to harness and unleash what He has given. So living out the gifts of the Spirit is really not an easy task, especially in a culture that is individualistic in nature and in a culture that is achievement-focused. We tend to measure ourselves and others by what we can do or what we cannot do, and we allow that to define ourselves. But the gospel tells us a different narrative. Our membership to the church is not on account of what we can do or what we cannot do or what we have or do not have, but is solely based on the completed work of Christ for us. Thus, when we are part of the body of Christ, the Spirit calls us, beckons us to relearn what it means to be a community of believers, a community of believers given a diversity of gifts, talents, and experiences. Friends, it is the person and work of Jesus that unifies the diversity of our gifts into one community and calls us to mission moving forward. So unlike the Olympics, unlike the Olympic athlete who looks around to see whether his or her position is in jeopardy, the Spirit has given all gifts, talents, experiences, skills, and asks us also to look around for opportunities to serve one another. Some of our gifts and experiences will come from the training that we receive, the talents that we have. Some of our gifts are a little more extraordinary. But whatever our gifts may be, the Spirit desires for us to use it for the common good of the body of Christ. Yes, in most cases, it will inconvenience us, and in most cases, it will cause us, but we are reminded that we have a Savior who inconvenienced Himself in a huge way to take up our burdens, to live our lives we couldn't live, to die our death so that we might live. So let us end by reflecting on Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 13, as a reminder of the mindset and heart that we are to embrace when we exercise the gifts that the Spirit has given us. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13, the first 8 verses. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that in your infinite wisdom, you have called us, Lord, to you through the work of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, you have given us the privilege of having your Spirit indwell in us, individually and corporately, Lord, as your church. Pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to discern. I pray that you give us wisdom to know how to use the gifts, talents, skills, experiences that you have given us for the common good. At the end of the day, Lord, we want to glorify you by blessing and being a witness to all those that you have placed around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.